As our children are being dismissed to children's worship, I want to invite the rest of you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And we'll be thinking about or talking about kind of a transition time in Joseph's life this morning as we look at this passage and continue in our series, The Gospel According to Joseph, or really how we see the gospel played out in Joseph's life. Now, over the last several weeks, it's no secret, we've been talking a lot about the suffering, a lot about the hardship of Joseph and all the difficulty that he went through, the abuse from family, the enslavement in Potiphar's house, and then the imprisonment in the king's dungeon for all those years. And certainly there's much we could learn about faithfulness through suffering, through hardship, from those chapters and from those episodes in Joseph's life. But today is different. Our subject is not going to be suffering this morning. This is Thanksgiving week. Let's talk about blessing. Let's talk about a shift and in a blessing in Joseph's life. So specifically, I want us to think about or consider biblical thinking about God's blessing. Now, it could be that someone hears that and they know the story of Joseph that we'll read here in just a moment and think, you know, really, I can't imagine that this message would have any implication in my life because I never have been, nor will I ever be blessed to the extent that Joseph was. I'll never experience something so incredible in my life. Well, listen, we don't have the time, nor do we have the need to flesh out how material blessed probably every one of us are here this morning. We have a freedom unmatched in the world. We have a wealth that is unmatched in the world, a world where half the world's population earns less than $2 a day. But honestly, all of that is irrelevant. All of that is ultimately irrelevant because if you are in Christ today, you are blessed beyond measure and continually so each day. Beyond measure, beyond comprehension. Somebody could give me $1 million and it might blow my mind, but when the Lord dies on the cross and takes away my sin, it changes me for eternity. There's just something different about this blessing, this spiritual blessing that we've experienced in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 reminds us that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I can't wrap my mind around the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places because I can't wrap my mind around all the ways God blesses me in earthly places. Yet it's an abundance. So how is it that we think biblically about God's blessing? I hope that our time together this morning will lay a framework for thinking about that here in Genesis 41. Let me set it up before we read portions of this chapter. It has been 2 years since Joseph had his experience with the cupbearer and the baker. 2 years since he interpreted their dreams. And the cupbearer gets restored to his position and promptly forgets about Joseph. Joseph has been in slavery, or he's been in prison for 13 years, and now things are about to change. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at the time, he has two dreams. Now, isn't it interesting? God continues to work and to move through the dreams of certain individuals. And not just believers, not just people of faith like Joseph, but a pagan cupbearer and baker and a pagan king here in Egypt. But Pharaoh has two dreams here. In the first dream, he tells us that he sees 7 attractive and plump cows who came out of the Nile. And then he also saw 7 ugly and thin cows. And he tells us that in the dream, the 7 ugly and thin cows, they ate up the plump cows. And then he had a similar dream in his second dream. He said there were 7 plump good ears of grain, and they're swallowed up by seven thin, blighted ears of grain. Now, here's the problem, here's the dilemma that Pharaoh encounters right away and what troubles his mind as he has these dreams. It's sort of the same troubling sequence that we see in the cupbearer in the baker's life. Pharaoh calls, now he doesn't have just the prison to work with like the cupbearer, he has his entire kingdom to work with, but in the providence and wisdom of God, Pharaoh calls all the magicians, he calls all the wise men of Egypt together, and listen, verse 8 says, there was none who could interpret the dreams. You know why? Because they came from God, and they needed to be interpreted by God. Well, when Pharaoh's troubled here and he realizes there's nobody who can interpret the dreams, all of a sudden, prompted again by the Spirit of God, no doubt, the cupbearer has a revelation or a thought. I forgot Joseph in the prison. I forgot this young Hebrew boy in the prison. I guess he's a young man now. He finally remembered Joseph and he went and told Pharaoh. Look in verse 14 for just a moment through verse 16. This happens after the cupbearer told him about Joseph. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And then I love his response in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And think about that. Joseph has perspective here. Pharaoh goes on. He tells the dream to Joseph. He explains. I won't rehash all of that, but he explains what he saw in his dreams. And then let's pick up in verse 25, and we'll finish out this account. In verse 25, the text says this. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, and the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we open your holy word, we pray that this would not be a story that we remember from childhood, or a story that is a great fable like so many that we're aware of, but a story that tells us of your absolute sovereignty and rule over all events in history. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us in our understanding, guide us in the truth this morning as we consider your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The question this morning is, how do we think biblically about God's blessing? And I want to propose 4 ideas, 4 truths for thinking biblically about God's blessing. The first one being this: honor the Lord before your blessing. Honor the Lord before your blessing. You see, after the years of suffering and all that Joseph endured, he's finally the beneficiary of blessing. It seems like things are finally going his way. But listen, the blessing here is not so much the elevation of Joseph and the authority of Joseph and the material possessions of Joseph. It's not just the material benefit that he received. Now, don't get me wrong, God certainly blesses people, probably many, many times more than we deserve. He blesses people with position and possessions and all the other earthly things we have in our lives. But I want you to remember an important truth as you think about this passage and as you think about its application to us. The truth is this: if God gives you position, or if God gives you possessions, they are for the purpose of serving him. Let's just keep that in the forefront of our mind as we think about Joseph and think about ourselves here. If God gives you position or possessions, they are for the purpose of serving him. So primarily, the blessing to Joseph is the significant way that God is going to use him. Really, as a figure of bringing salvation to people. It's a saving moment in human history that we'll eventually foreshadow a saving moment to come in their history. So keep that in mind primarily. Now, here I want to emphasize the need to honor the Lord before blessing comes our way. Why is that? Well, the first reason is because God is the source of your blessing. Something to keep in mind here. God is the source of your blessing. There's no way that Joseph, in all of his might, all of his wisdom that he might have, no way he could have manufactured his blessing. You can't make this story happen on your own. Listen, none of us can manufacture our blessing as well. You can't manufacture it the way we biblically understand blessing. So what happens here to Joseph is the cupbearer finally remembers, as he's triggered in that remembrance by God, he finally remembers that Joseph's there in the pit and Joseph is able to interpret dreams. Verse 25 tells us that it's God himself who gave the dreams to Pharaoh for his purpose. Verse 38 says it's God's spirit that is leading Joseph, and God is the one who gave Joseph favor with Pharaoh that led to his elevation, that led to the blessing of his family, of a wife and a kids. Listen, if you were to ask Joseph, I really believe, if you were to ask Joseph, he would certainly resonate, he would agree with Paul's question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, when Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Joseph's answer would be a quick response. Nothing. I have nothing. I came from the pit. Church, how similar is that to our lives? Spiritually speaking, we came to God with nothing. We came to God from the spiritual pit. Really, as Scripture says, dead in our sins and trespasses. Joseph knows there's nothing that I have, nothing of any significance that I have, that did not come from God. You see, this is the difference between honoring the artist and honoring the tools of an artist. Do you ever hear of anybody honoring the artist's paintbrush or the canvas? Man, he used incredible canvas. Look at that. The paintbrush was impressive that he used. We don't honor the tools of an artist. We honor the artist. So listen, in Joseph's case, and in every one of our cases this morning, we are the tools in the hands of God. That doesn't degrade us. Significant tools, but it honors the Lord as the one who wields them for his purposes and for his glory. So when the Lord blesses, he is the source of blessing, which makes him worthy of honor. So God is the source of your blessing, but secondly, God is the giver of your abilities. I told you, verse 15 stuck out in my mind very quickly as I read this passage. And I want you to notice something very, very important from it. When Pharaoh says to Joseph when he says in verse 15, "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Now notice Pharaoh's question. "Joseph, I've heard that you're a significant person, that you have incredible abilities, and when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." All the emphasis is on Joseph. But what does Joseph do? Look at verse 16 again. He's quick to deflect that praise. He answers Pharaoh and he said, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Any answer that comes, it's not from me. Not if I'm going to do it honestly. Not if I'm going to be true in my response. He said, "It's not in me." All those dreams that he interpreted, it's not in me. He said, "It comes from God, and it comes from God alone. Any ability that he has, it comes from God." So later on, it seems that Pharaoh picks up on this, and he recognizes that Joseph's ability was a spiritual power. There's something more significant going on here. Now, Pharaoh doesn't worship the God of Israel. He doesn't worship Joseph's God, the true God, but he recognizes divine power. And so he said to Joseph, down in verses 38 and 39, he says, "Can we find a man?" Or he asks, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." You see, Pharaoh kind of gets it at this point. "There is none so discerning and wise as you are, Joseph, but I understand that the reason you're so discerning and wise is not because there's anything special about you. It's because of the God who gives you the abilities. It's because of the God who enables you for great purposes, for his own reasons, for his own purposes." God was the one who gave discernment and wisdom. And listen, God gave a spiritual gift. He gave an ability to Joseph to be used for his purposes. Christian, the same thing happens in every one of our lives. The same thing happens when we trust Christ, when we receive His Holy Spirit. Our abilities, our gifts, all given to us by God to be used for His purposes. I love how R.C. Sproul puts it. He said, one of the worst things we can ever do is to waste the gifts that God has given to us. Why would He give them if He didn't want us to use them? Why would He give discernment and wisdom and the ability to interpret dreams if His purpose for Joseph was to just sit in a pit for the rest of his life? He wanted him to use them. Hey, Christian, why would God give you the abilities and the gifts that you have if He didn't intend for you to use them? The church doesn't need me. The church doesn't value my gift, my abilities. Listen, God gave them to you for a reason. Let's put them to work for His kingdom purposes. Inside the church, outside the church, wherever God puts us. Since God is the giver of abilities, make sure that when we use those gifts, we use them to honor Him. He alone is worthy of honor. So He's the giver of our abilities. That's why we honor Him before the blessing. But thirdly, God is sovereign over all life's events. As soon as Joseph explains Pharaoh's dream that God had revealed to Pharaoh, in verse 32, Joseph says, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Now think about this. We're not in Israel. We're not amongst the people of the Hebrews here. We're in pagan Egypt. And you know who's still sovereign in pagan Egypt? God is. It doesn't matter where we go in the world today, God claims it as His. It doesn't matter where we go to proclaim the gospel. I really feel like too many times we have this thought in our head that there are Christian places in the world and there are these ungodly pagan places in the world. And we make a distinction between places that God can actually work, and where God can actually save people, and God can actually accomplish His purposes, and then there are these pits in the world where God can't possibly do anything because they're pagan, they don't acknowledge Him, and they don't want anything to do with Him. Listen, God has claimed authority over those places too, and when He deems ready, He will save people out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue in the world, whether they know Him now or not, whether they worship another god now or not. The people of Egypt don't know God. They do not worship God. But listen, through Joseph, they're starting to understand God has His footprint in Egypt just as He does every other place in the world. There is no distinction. God is sovereign over all places, over all life's events. Who but a sovereign God could speak with such confidence and authority about future events? Joseph said, "The thing is fixed. God will shortly bring it about." Who else could speak with authority about future events? Especially about things like the weather and famine. Our best meteorologists can't get tomorrow right. And God's telling you what's going to happen for 14 years. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And by the way, it's going to be severe. Nobody but God can say that. Nobody but God is sovereign in all of life's events. Listen, you and me and Joseph, we may not know, we may not be aware ahead of time of how life is going to play out. But we know the God who knows and ordains all things. He's sovereign over all things. He is Lord. He is worthy of honor because He knows all things. So listen, whether He blesses us in an earthly way or whether His blessing for us is merely eternal, and I say merely in a really ridiculous sort of way because that is the greatest blessing He ever gives us, make no mistake, the Lord is worthy of all of our honor. There's a second thing I want you to notice, second truth from our text this morning. When we think about biblical understanding of God's blessing, the second truth is this: we need to honor the Lord with our character. Honor the Lord with your character. Again, Joseph's been in prison for years, unjustly. Everybody seems to disown him. Everybody seems to forget about Joseph. Finally, the cupbearer remembers. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Listen, you know what amazes me about Joseph in this moment? Is he doesn't clean himself up, shave, change his clothes, and go before Pharaoh and say, "Do I have a bone to pick with you? I've been in this pit for years. I didn't deserve it. All the ads on TV said I deserve better than that." No, he didn't do that at all. He didn't complain. He didn't vent about his predicament there in the dungeon. He doesn't display anger or bitterness in his character and say, "Why should I help you? You haven't helped me all these years." He simply listens and respectfully responds to Pharaoh. Why? Because Joseph desires to honor the Lord with his character. Easy to honor the Lord with our character when everything goes well in our life. A little bit more difficult to honor the Lord when it seems like life just hasn't gone well. Just isn't going the way we hoped it would. I want you to see two principles from this passage to keep in mind regarding character. The first one is this, and this is a hard one. Seek the good of others, even if it may not benefit you. Seek the good of others, even if it may not benefit you. I am certain of something here. When Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, and he gives him the wise advice that Pharaoh didn't even ask for, but he gives it to him anyway, that's literally going to save Egypt and save the surrounding nations around Egypt, Joseph doesn't know that seeking Egypt's good will reconcile his family. It will benefit him in any way. He doesn't know that. And I assure you, Joseph does not know that the advice he gives is going to lead Pharaoh to highly exalt him. He's just seeking the good of other people, whether it has any benefit on him or not. But listen, here's the reason. Personal benefit is not the motivation of those with godly character. You hear that? Personal benefit is not the motivation of those with godly character. Romans 5, beginning in verse 3, it reminds us that faithful endurance, no matter the situation, faithful endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Listen, church, when we seek the good of others, even when it doesn't benefit us, we're saying we have a greater hope than earthly comfort and ease. My hope is in something infinitely greater. We're saying that we have a character that is based on God's love for us and not on my selfish gain. We're saying we choose the character of our Savior, Jesus, who when he gave his life as a ransom for sinners, he didn't do it for his own benefit. He did it for ours. We're saying we want to be like Jesus when we seek the good of others. So that's the first principle. The second principle I want you to see here is we need to be obedient in however God leads us. Be obedient in however God leads you. If I'm Joseph, I'm probably getting really tired of the whole dream interpretation business right now. It doesn't pay well. The benefits aren't great. It hasn't gone well for Joseph. I'm probably getting tired of dream interpretations. He might feel like he's just being used. They just want me for my abilities. But he receives no benefit from it. Listen, but he was obedient to God in these matters. He was obedient to speak God's truth and God's wisdom to Pharaoh. And then after his elevation, Joseph didn't go and splurge and say, "You know what? It's been 13 miserable years. It's time to make the most of it. It's time to splurge. It's time for a little extravagance. It's time for Joseph to get what Joseph deserves." It's not what he says. It's not what he does. He's obedient to lead Egypt according to God's plan. He's like, "We've got work to do. We have grain to store." Because it may look promising. It may look really good right now, but it's not going to stay that way. Just give it 7 years. He stays faithful. He stays obedient to how God is leading according to the wisdom that he gave him, that he spoke to Pharaoh. Listen, obedience is an indispensable ingredient of godly character. We do not have godly character apart from obedience. In godly character, it honors the Lord, and it sees being used by God for kingdom purposes as ultimate blessing. Now, that could happen in comfortable circumstances, or it could happen in painful circumstances. But being used by God for His purpose, that is ultimate blessing. In church, as I said earlier, our blessing, your blessing that you might receive from the Lord, it isn't just about you. The late Adrian Rogers rightly said, you cannot obey God without your obedience spilling out in a blessing to all those around you. You can't live a life of obedience to God without that blessing spilling out into the lives of other people around you. It's natural. It just happens. You know why? Because God doesn't just bless us to bless us. He blesses us to be a blessing to all those around us. If you catch what I'm saying. This is how God works. This is what He does. Character matters to God. God blesses godly character, but listen, we'll only see God's blessing as true blessing when we begin to change our perspective on how we view the blessing of God and our response to it. So honor the Lord with your character. Thirdly, though, honor the Lord by giving Him thanks. Honor the Lord by giving Him thanks. Did you notice that during the 7 years of blessing, the 7 years of plenty that Egypt and that Joseph experienced, it was part of God's blessing to give Joseph two sons. He gave him two sons from the wife that Pharaoh gave him. Verse 51 tells us that the first son was named Manasseh. It's a word that means he who makes someone forget. And the reason he gives for naming his son Manasseh, he says, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. And then the next verse, verse 52, tells us he had a second son named Ephraim. A word that means to bear fruit. And the reason is, he said, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Even as Joseph is receiving further blessing in children, even as he's having these children, he's giving the Lord thanks in the naming of these children. God has put all Joseph's hardship behind him. Praise the Lord, Manasseh. God has made Joseph's life fruitful in all he does. Praise the Lord, and he'll remember that as he thinks of his son, Ephraim. Church, one of the easiest things for us to do is to take God for granted. Would you agree? One of the easiest things for us to do is to take God's blessing for granted. Attribute our abundance. Attribute the peace that we have. Attribute the joy that we have to our own wisdom and to our own hard work. I earned that. My own blood, sweat, and tears got me that. It's easy to do that. But a biblical understanding of blessing knows, according to James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes from our Father. You know, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I wonder, have you considered all the blessings you have from the Lord? Could we even name them? Have you considered all the blessings you have from the Lord? Have you considered honoring the Lord in your Thanksgiving? Not just this week, but every week as well. You can be sure, one of my favorite quotes, John Piper, you can be sure as he puts it here, he said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you're probably aware of three of them. I mean, imagine that. Imagine, we read this morning in Colossians chapter 1 that in Christ, through Christ, all things hold together. Not merely things in this universe, but everything in your life is being held together. God is doing 10,000 things, probably more, in our lives, and we're aware of so few of them. And yet there's so
many reasons to be thankful and to give honor to the Lord. He is worthy of our thanksgiving for all of our blessings. But let's consider, lastly this morning, the need to honor the Lord who saves his people. Honor the Lord who saves his people. One of the great purposes of God in human history is the salvation of his people. This is the reason he has been moving history along according to his purposes. It is for the salvation of his people. Now, in part of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, God declared, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you wonder how this gets fulfilled, how we're ultimately to understand this, in Galatians 3:7, Paul tells us that what God meant is that through Abraham's lineage, God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, the gospel is going to go to the nations, to every nation of the world. This is his purpose, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. So church, listen, what God is doing through the blessing of Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, is foreshadowing his great salvation to the nations. Listen, the nation of Egypt, we're told, they may bow the knee to Joseph, according to verse 43, and be saved physically by his leadership. But more significantly, the nations will ultimately bow the knee to King Jesus. And those who bow in faith will be saved eternally through his life and death and resurrection. This is the foreshadowing of what we see in Joseph's story. It's not about Joseph. Remember, if we read these accounts of Joseph and Joseph comes out as the hero, we read it wrong. And we should go back and reread it, because the hero is what God is doing and how he's pointing us ultimately to Christ, who is a greater Savior than Joseph ever was. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Church, can I encourage us not to wait until that day to bow the knee? Don't wait until that day to give him the honor that he is due. It could be that there's someone here this morning who they've never bowed the knee to Jesus. They've never submitted and surrendered their life to Jesus. They've never in faith repented, turned away from sin, and trusted Jesus alone for salvation. Listen, every one of us will one day bow the knee. That's believers and unbelievers. Every one of us will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. For some, the church, it will be a glorious confession. And for others, it will be a confession of, "It's too late, but I recognize the truth now." Listen, don't wait to bow the knee to King Jesus. People were quick and they were ready to bow the knee to Joseph for material benefit. How much more does King Jesus deserve, who saves our souls? It could be that you need to receive that salvation this morning. It may also simply be this morning that we need to remember that as a Christian, you are already abundantly blessed. Even if you never experience what Joseph experienced, you are abundantly blessed. And that, church, makes God worthy of all honor and all praise. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this morning, we're thankful for your providential working throughout all of human history. God, there was nothing special about Joseph. There was something incredibly special about the way you worked through him to further your purposes, to push your redemptive plan down the road of human history all the way to Jesus, who is ultimately worthy of worship. Father, may we leave here this morning praising you for what you've done through Jesus. Praising you for the salvation that comes to us through Jesus. And may we be a people of thanksgiving. Again, not just this week, not just Thursday, not just this month, but throughout our lives, remembering that no matter our circumstances, our thanksgiving is not based on those circumstances. It is based on the God who holds all things together and who goes with us in the midst of all circumstances. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified in our hymn of response. In Jesus' name, amen.